Greetings, sick maps, or so I have been allowed to refer to you, at least by Nathan. Anyhow, my sisters and brothers in South Yarra, it's a delight to be talking to you. I'm speaking to you from Madrid, Spain, where it is the evening of a very hot summer's day with strong winds, so I've closed all the windows in case things blow away. Nathan asked me to share you a little bit about life with the pandemic, especially now since I hear that Melbourne has been forced back into lockdown again completely out of an abundance of caution. I've had the privilege of living the pandemic in two different places. I was in Mexico City from 20th of March till the 21st of June. I was on a trip when the whole of the transatlantic flight pattern was interrupted. So I stayed in an Airbnb in Mexico City for the 3 months at a time when Madrid, where I was coming home to, was very, very badly hit. So I had the extraordinary good fortune of being in Mexico City at a time when it was less badly hit and when many sensible measures were being taken. Social distancing was practiced in as far as possible. Masks were ubiquitous. Supermarkets, gel, all of that was brought out very quickly. And furthermore, the Mexican authorities quite rightly didn't put the police in charge of the discipline because they knew that that would not allow it to be taken seriously. The police would simply be suspected of being looking for new sources of bribes. And so it was treated as a health issue, only the health authorities having the authority to come in and shut things down in a hurry. So a mixture of discreet but well-organized forms of confinement. But it all seems just in the last few weeks to have blown up and got much worse. So the answer is I don't know how that's going. By the time I came back to Spain, I was only able to come back to Spain because the Spanish government opened its lockdown. Quite literally, my flight left Mexico City within 8 hours of the lockdown being brought to an end. So it was rather amazing to come back to Madrid and seeing people little by little beginning to come out onto the streets, everyone wearing masks, people keeping distance in all shops. And then over the last 2 weeks, watch how many more people there are now on the streets, again, mostly with masks, almost all with masks. Certainly to go to any shops and so on and so forth. And that's where we are now, this gradual opening up, and with small parts of Spain having occasional, I don't know how you say this in English, spurts, if you like, little breakouts, brotes in Spanish, which the government then shut down very quickly, so that you see small parts of Spain being suddenly put under lockdown again. Which is, of course, what has happened to you in Melbourne. But so that's to share, if you like, one rather privileged person's story of having lived for 3 months in a place where it wasn't at that time so bad, and then just as it was about to get bad, to come back to a place where it had been really bad and is now opening up again. So I have a lot to be grateful for. And as a relatively introverted person for whom not going out and meeting with people is not a huge tax on my system, again, I have little to complain about, but I know of people who are terribly upset and hurt and harmed by the whole process of things. Okay, well, let's turn to today's gospel, today's readings in general. It's a formidable array of hostility is what we have put in front of us today, starting with the wonderful tale of Isaac and Jacob and Esau, and the way Jacob fooled Esau, and Esau's very great anger. Anger against his brother, desire to kill brother. so much of the book of Genesis is the killing of the brother, the desire of killing of the brother, and finally, in the case of the Joseph story, the overcoming of the killing of the brother, some sort of forgiveness becoming possible. This is one of the central things, if not the central ethical theme of the Hebrew Scriptures, is beautifully illustrated in this story. And if you like, the happy ending is that much later, after Jacob has prepared himself for when he gets to go to meet his brother later, prepared himself by setting up a whole system of bribes of, you know, camels and dancing girls, dancing boys and goats and whatever you can think of to send before him, so as to make sure that his brother's in a good mood by the time they meet. Actually, his brother doesn't give a toss about all that and comes rushing to greet him and falls on his neck and kisses him. Actually, that's the quote that we get in the parable of the prodigal son. In the parable of the prodigal son, that phrase is used, of course, of the father falling on the neck of the prodigal son. But even that is a witty reminder. The quote is a witty reminder that actually the first time that that happened in the Hebrew Scriptures, it was the elder brother who rushed out from a distance and came and fell on the neck of the younger brother, who had in fact stolen his inheritance. So we have this wonderful tale, but of raw hostility and anger. He wants to kill his brother. And then we have, in the gospel, Jesus trying to turn on its head every sort of relation of reciprocity. He's doing something to the in-between, as I referred, in between any two people, any two things. There is an in-between. The in-between actually matters much more than who's on either side, because it's the in-between that determines the relationship between either side. So let's start here. You heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's famously the law of the talion. And let's remember what it was. It was a law to limit vengeance. It doesn't say you've got to exact from the bastard the same that they took from you. It says you cannot exact a drop more from the bastard than what they got from you. In other words, its whole object is to limit vengeance. Because the great fear in any society, particularly in any pre-legal society, is hostility spinning out of hand and turning into vengeance. They did something to me, I must do twice as much against them, they must do seven times as much against me, and so on. And of course, the threat of destruction is absolute. So the law of the talion, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, rather than being, as it seems to us, a sort of a monstrous thing, is actually an extraordinary breakthrough into we must stop vengeance. Any purpose of law is to introduce a way of dampening down and stopping vengeance, if necessary, substituting it with an apparently impartial vengeance, but not allowing reciprocity continuously to get worse and worse and worse and worse, because that ends up destroying the law. But Jesus says, Jesus has come to undo that. He said, no, the in-between that I want is something entirely different. You've got to work out how not to engage in vengeful reciprocity with anyone who does you harm. So we have here, do not resist an evildoer. Our first reaction, and many people's reaction to this, is so allow the bastard to walk all over you. I'm not sure that he's saying that. What I do think he's saying is, don't allow yourself to be defined by the evil that is done to you. And that for me is what's absolutely essential throughout these passages. if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And here he gives three examples of ways in which we are not to allow ourselves to be defined by what the bastard has done to us. The first, if you like, and I'm sure you've seen this acted out by people more dramatic than I, but the first is the presumption that you use the back of your left hand to smite a person on the face. And that means that you smite them on their left cheek. And of course, the left hand was the hand traditionally associated with bad use. It wasn't the clean hand that you were supposed to offer to shake and to deal with the bad hand. It was assumed that the left hand was the hand that was used, for instance, for cleaning certain parts of your posterior, and therefore was the less correct hand. But anyhow, and we've all seen this ourselves, you know, in war films when the commandant or whoever, in the case of Australia, the nasty British imperial officer, with the back of his hand slaps someone down. It's a way of putting someone down. Ah, completely. You are being treated as nothing. And the suggestion that you offer the right cheek, this cheek, of course, because I'm talking to you in a mirror, as it were, then puts the person who's done the striking into a strange position. There's not supposed to be a comeback to being, it's the definite putting down. You're supposed either to erupt in rage or just to disappear like a worm into the ground. But the person who offers the other cheek is doing something rather strange. It means they're not allowing themselves to be defined by the act. And they're inviting the response either that the man brings the left hand back to strike them, except that if you do that, and you can practice it amongst yourselves if you're able to be in each other's presence, it means that you bring your left hand up to the person's right cheek, the one that's been offered, and that's much more like a gesture of friendliness and familiarity. They can't do that without putting themselves on the same level as you. It throws off their contempt. Or they can try smiting you with the right hand, which is them using their good hand for something. In other words, what you've done is you've not allowed yourself to be defined. And you've actually thrown them, because that gesture, that form of meaning, they thought they had dominated. Again, if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give them your cloak as well. Now, remember, this is much more picturesque than it seems. Let's suppose that you are in this situation. Basically, you will be left in your underwear. And we're not talking about nice, modern underwear designed by wonderful gay men who have wonderful ideas about how underwear should be. But we're talking about ancient loincloth, not pretty business. That to which I referred to, he compared justice to your justice is like a dirty cloth. It's like soiled underwear. So we're in this situation where what's happened, the person has made these demands on you. And rather than allow yourself to be put in the place of shame, you've actually occupied the place of shame even more fully, to such an extent that actually it's slightly scandalous. That the other person is making you be so humiliated in public. The questions will start to rain down on them, why they're doing this, if you have not allowed yourself to be defined by shame. In other words, don't let the bastard run you. Don't let yourself be defined by the ill that has been done to you. And then the third example, if anyone forces you to go well, go the second mile as well. And this is very local and exact. This refers to a very specific piece of Roman law, referred to by its Greek name as the Angarion. And this meant that any Roman soldier, even a private, could require legally of any non-Roman citizen in any of the territories in which Rome dominated, that they carry his knapsack, which was pretty heavy, and walk with him 1,000 paces, a mile, 1,000 pasos, 1,000 paces. But Roman law was quite strict. Roman law did not want to produce constant bad relationships between their soldiers and the local populace. So by Roman law, it was very, very clear that the soldier could make the demand of no more than 1,000 paces. At the end of 1,000 paces, he needed to find someone else, or he needed to carry his own burden. But what he could not do was to enforce you to go second mile. That would have been a strong fault for him. He would have been in trouble with his authorities, because Romans are not stupid. They're aware that you can inflict a certain amount of hardship on the locals, but if you inflict too much hardship, you get rebellions, and no sensible governing authority wants that. So Jesus is saying, basically, if he makes you go 1,000 paces, go with him the 2,000 paces. Again, this is not you being a doormat. This is you saying, I'm not going to be defined by your law concerning what you can do or not do. I am happily going to carry this for another 1,000 paces for you. And incidentally, that changes the relationship between us completely, because were I to complain about this, you would be in trouble. I've got the upper hand by my generosity. It completely redefines the relationship between us. Do not be defined by the evil the bastard wants to do to you. It's the first thing. The same point, anyone who begs you, not refusing people. Jesus is not being pie in the sky. He's not being wishy-washy. He's talking about not being trapped in certain sorts of endlessly degenerating reciprocity. Move beyond it. Don't allow yourself to be defined by whatever harm is being done, whether it's brutal harm, whether it's annoying harm, whatever it is. The in-between can be changed. It's the changing of the in-between. And he continues. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You haven't heard exactly that. I mean, nowhere in the law of Moses does it say exactly that. It's a pretty good summary of some of the attitudes that you would expect to come from the law of Moses. But it doesn't actually say that anywhere. It says you must love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, there are occasions when it tells you to hate your enemies. Like famously in some of the Psalms, you know, I hate them with a perfect hatred. It's glorious stuff. But culturally, what's being quoted is what is pretty basic. The in-group is good, the out-group is bad. You love the one, you hate the other. You attempt to do business deals to favour the one, and you attempt to make a profit off the back of the other. All of that would be completely compatible with following the law of Moses. But Jesus is saying, no, more than that. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. This is this amazing thing. He takes for granted that we do live in a world that's full of hostility, and that we are not to allow ourselves to be defined by the harm which the bastards do to us. On the contrary, we've got constantly to alter the in-between. Bless them. Pray for those who persecute. And this actually works. This is part of getting over what we would call survivor, being a survivor. People who are survivors, and it's great that they are survivors, if they're stuck in being just in being survivors, have still not let go of the evil that the bastards have done to them. The most we want, if we love somebody who is a survivor, is not only that they be a survivor, but that that whole element of their life be something that has become almost moot to them, so that it doesn't define them. They're not constructed over against what happened to them. This is what grace looks like, and this is exactly how Jesus describes God, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. This is one of the most amazing lines in Scripture, because this is saying all your morality, with its good and its bad and its in and its out, not really God's concern. The Creator brings everything into being and sees that it is good. Now, you get alongside that, you be towards everything that is without being defined by the evil that is done. And then you will be like your Father who is in heaven. In other words, the Creator who brings things into being, and who brings things into being precisely by recreating the in-between, between things. And he carries on. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And if you greet, as you do not even the tax collectors do the same, you say, yeah, loving those who love you, this is mafia ethics. Any members of the mafia do the same. Those close to the mafia boss love him. Of course, it's a very particular sort of hierarchically structured love, and woe to those who step outside it. But they consider it's right. They have their codes, their laws. Any of us religious people are inclined to mafia laws and ethics. We're just saying, not good enough, don't do it. We've got to get beyond that. The in-between has got to be of an entirely different sort. No more reciprocity. The kind of reciprocity of love is no different from the reciprocity of vengeance. If it's the reciprocity of love, as belonging to love those who love you, its flip side is, and if you don't, vengeance. So, no. We've got to live in a world in which the reciprocity, both of love and of vengeance, has been left behind. And you're being able to be towards people as your Heavenly Father is. That is, hoping to bring them into being without being over against them in any way at all. This is a tough one. This is a really tough demand, and absolutely at the center of the gospel. And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And the final point I'd like to make, of course, is that Jesus doesn't only say these things. What Jesus is putting into words here is actually exactly what he himself is doing. He is traversing hostility. He is walking into the midst of religious righteousness, cultural righteousness, imperial righteousness, all of those things, in a way that is not allowing himself to be defined by any of those things. And it's as he moves into that midst, which is real hostility, he is showing what it means to love those who hate him. The hate is real. They don't necessarily know why they're hating. They don't understand the structure of their hate. They don't understand the false belongings that lead to that hate. But that's what they're doing. He is walking with what I sometimes call the intelligence of the victim. He's not allowing himself to be defined as a victim, but he knows exactly what's going to happen. He's walking into the midst of this hostility, this violence, to show what it is like to be a brother, a sister, who is like the Heavenly Father. What is it like not to allow yourself to be defined by what the bastards do to you? Therefore, to become free, to be able to do things for them without being over against them in any way at all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.